Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. All right. Well, to start, I'd like to say it's nice to be upstairs this morning with all of you. And I've had a few people ask me if I was nervous, and the answer to that is no, because most weeks I have an audience that's a lot tougher than you guys. So you guys might look mean, but kids can be ruthless. They have no problem telling me if they're bored or just disappearing. But we found all of them by the end of service, so I think I'm still good there. This might sound a little weird, but I kind of miss being downstairs right now, and I know that there's times when the kids are down there and we can hear them, because I've been up here for Dave's sermons before, and I can hear the kids downstairs. But I would like to kind of turn the tables on that a little bit. So if you would join me, I would like to let all of the kids downstairs know that we're up here. So I think probably the best way to do that is just stomp your feet a little bit. All right, fantastic. There was really no point in that. I just wanted to see how well you guys would listen. So, thank you. And for my next trick, I'm kidding. There are no tricks. Today, what I wanted to talk about is obviously from the book of Philemon. But before we get into that, I wanted to talk about destiny a little bit. We all have different ideas of destiny. Some people think like, oh, I'm destined for this, or, you know, that guy, he's destined for greatness. If you're kind of a creepy guy and you see a girl you like, you might say, it's my destiny to be with her. Not a good line to use, but whatever. But for me, my destiny was determined by a little 5 foot tall lady named Marilee. It's my grandma. I don't think any of you other than Brandy have met her, so I can kind of say what I want and not have to worry about it. Because even if this sermon does wind up on the internet, Marilee's not going to wind up on the internet because she can barely use a phone. So I've actually had to write down the instructions for her on how to use the remote for her TV. And, I mean, I had to explain everything, literally everything, like the power button. That's what turns it on, Grandma. So, anyway, Marilee, little 5 foot tall lady, she's my grandma. And as a kid, I would spend a lot of time with my grandma because grandmas are cool. Grandmas are kind of like having your own personal motivational speaker. So they're like, you can do it, Jesse, you can do anything. Or, you know, your own short order cook, because anytime I wanted a grilled cheese or a cheeseburger, as you can tell, I've had a lot of those. But my grandma would be like, oh, sure, right away. Would you like some tomato soup with that? Yes, please. Thank you. Thank you, Grandma. But as that ties into my destiny, my grandma, as I was a kid, she would always tell people when she was talking about me. I can remember her saying this and being so embarrassed. But she would say, yep, this guy right here, he's my little preacher man. He's going to be a pastor one day. And I'd be like 5 years old, like, Grandma, stop it. I didn't understand why she couldn't say, like, yep, there's my little slugger. He's going to be third baseman for the St. Louis Cardinals someday. So here I am. I'm the children's pastor. So I had to tweak it on her a little bit because I couldn't let her, you know, get the full satisfaction. But that might be my mistake, because like I said, those kids are tough. But with my grandma, it's not like everything she ever said about me or ever said about anything came true, because I can remember from the time I was a kid, she would say, like, you need to get right with the Lord because Jesus is coming back soon. And she would even have these books that were like 89 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1989, which was soon replaced by the new and updated version of 90 reasons why Jesus was coming back in 1990. And as we're here today, Jesus has not yet come back. But My grandma, she's a good, strong, faithful Christian woman, and I would call her a saint, but she's also a Baptist woman, and Baptists don't have any time for the saints. All they need is Jesus, so we're going to leave out that sainthood part. But my grandma would also say other things about my life that didn't come true. Like, I can remember being very young, and she said, I would never be too old or too big to sit on her lap. And as a kid, I would like to crawl up on my grandma's lap or whoever's lap it was, and I would give a kiss on each cheek because I thought I was suave and debonair, or I just thought it was really cute and I might get extra candy if I did it. Either way, I would always do this when I said goodbye to my grandma, and she would squeeze me tight and say, oh, you'll never be too big to sit on my lap. And she would say that over and over again, and like I said, she is a tiny 5-foot-tall woman, and I haven't sat on her lap for probably 20 years. And I'm afraid if I did, that a combination of my girth and her osteoporosis, I think is the word, like, she might just disappear from the waist down. It would be like Jesus came back and the rapture happened, but only from the waist down. So I will not sit on my grandma's lap. As a child, my grandma, she tried to influence me the best way that she could. Like I said, she would tell everybody that I was going to be her preacher man someday. So she thought I needed to have a good, solid knowledge of the Bible. And her best way she could think of to do this was to bribe me by giving me 25 cents for every Bible verse I could memorize. And I was highly motivated to memorize Bible verses for 25 cents a piece so I could buy baseball cards. So soon she caught on and it got lowered to 10 cents a verse, or I think we might have even got down to a nickel, but I was still highly motivated. But she told me if I could ever memorize like an entire chapter, she would give me $5. And if I could memorize an entire book, she would give me more. So that is how I stumbled upon the book of Philemon as a young child. In the book of Philemon, we have 25 verses. And my wife's a math teacher. If I said those for like 10 cents a piece, we're looking at 250. But if I can say it as the whole book of Philemon, I'm looking at like at least 10 bucks, and that's a lot of baseball cards. So that is how I got introduced to the book, but I promise it goes a little bit deeper than that. All right. If you all want to turn to Philemon with me, that would be great. If you have the church Bible, it's on page 1000, so that's pretty cool. In the book of Philemon, we have Paul writing, and at this time, he's in prison, and he's writing to a man named Philemon on behalf of a guy named Onesimus. So I'll pick it up in verse 4. Paul writes, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he's parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Okay, so as we read the book of Philemon, we find that we have three main characters, three main subjects of the story. We have Onesimus, we have Philemon, and we have Paul. Paul's the writer writing to Philemon about Onesimus, who is a slave or someone who worked for Philemon. And at this point, Onesimus has run away from Philemon's home. And during that time, as a runaway slave, that was something that would be punished severely, perhaps even unto death. So suffice it to say, Onesimus is a guy who's in some pretty serious trouble. And as we look at Philemon, we can see a guy who, he loves Paul. Not only that, he's loved by Paul. And they have a tight friendship, but Philemon has been wronged by Onesimus. And in Paul, we have a guy who's in prison, and he meets Onesimus. And through getting to know Onesimus and sharing Christ with him, he's come to see him, as his very own son. So obviously that conveys just a very sincere and a very deep love and appreciation for Onesimus. But first, I'd like to look at Onesimus a little bit deeper. In Onesimus, we have the story of a guy who goes from a useless criminal, a runaway slave, to someone who is a servant with purpose in the eyes of the Lord. And if you guys are anything like me, there are definitely times where in my past or even more presently where I've felt a lot like you would have been able to describe Onesimus. And I've had times in my life where I haven't felt good about myself. I haven't felt useful. I haven't felt productive. And I've just kind of wanted to give up, much like I imagine Onesimus felt when he thought his only option was to go on the run rather than stay where he was. Particularly in my life, I can remember two specific times where this happened. And when I was growing up, my family was pretty poor. My dad, he was in a wheelchair, and he wasn't able to have steady employment because of that. My mom was a high school graduate without much of an education, so it was just, kind of moving from part-time job to part-time job. And as a result of that, our family was poor, and we would have to rely on assistance from time to time. And a specific time I can remember, so I was in seventh grade, and I was 12 or 13 years old. And I can remember going to school, and at that time we had lunch tickets, and because my family was of the economic status that we were, I qualified for free lunch, which in theory sounds like a great idea, but it was one of the worst things that, one of the worst memories I have in my life, because lunch tickets that you paid for were white, and free lunch tickets were light blue. And I was determined that I wasn't going to let anybody know what was going on. So I decided that I was going to save up my own money, and I was going to buy my own lunch tickets. And lunch was like $1 a day. So I was able to do that. And by this time, I had moved on from memorizing verses to mowing lawns and scooping snow. So a little bit more income was coming in a little bit more regularly. So I was buying my own lunch, and you would go in on Monday morning, and one of the teachers would be in charge of handing out lunch tickets. And I went in, and there's probably 15, 20 kids in the classroom, and it's not that many, but in the school I grew up in, we had like maybe 120 kids in the whole junior high, so pretty significant chunk of my peers were there, and I went up to pay for my lunch tickets, and I did this, you know, weekly, so I wasn't going to miss lunch, because I like lunch. Anyway, I did this several times, and then finally, this particular day, when I went in to buy my lunch ticket, the teacher said, what are you doing? I was like, I'm just here to buy some lunch tickets. Got to eat. And she said, you don't have to pay for these. I'm like, yeah, I do. And I was, you know, starting to get nervous. I didn't want anybody to know. I was like, shut up, lady. Give me my tickets. But I didn't say shut up because I was a respectful young man. But I definitely thought it. So as I was there in line, the lady said, you know, you don't have to pay for these. You qualify for free lunch. And I was like, no, that's fine. And she's like, no, you don't understand. And she got louder, which made me want to say, more than shut up, lady. But I didn't, because I was a good young man. But she said, no, you don't have to buy these. You get free lunch. And she might as well have just taken out a megaphone and just said it for everybody. You get free lunch. Which now I'd be like, yes. But then I was like, shut up, lady. I was crushed because I didn't want people to know that I got free lunch. I didn't want a light blue lunch ticket. I wanted a white lunch ticket like everybody else had. So from that day on, I quit buying lunch tickets from the teacher, and I would just buy them from other kids. And luckily, they were nice, and they sold them to me for $1. But they could have had like a whole scam going, and I would have done it because I didn't want the stigma of a free lunch. I didn't want a blue lunch ticket. And like, to this day, I can still remember being in that classroom and have this lady try to give me free lunch and wanting nothing to do with it. The second thing is, as I was growing up, like my parents, they were married, and it was, you know, like I said, it was tough because my dad was in a wheelchair and unable to work. My mom bounced from job to job, and things weren't always great, but my family was together, so I didn't know any different, and I thought things were good, and I was happy for the most part, and I had people that loved me. When I was 16 years old, my mom, don't know why I'm crying. Anyway, my mom came home one day, and she decided she'd had enough, and she left. And that was hard, but the hardest thing for me was my family had always gone to church together, and like we were very faithful in attending and going to church, and I can remember going to church shortly after my mom left and overhearing a conversation that I definitely shouldn't have heard, and hearing, you know, a group of three or four women in church, in a place that was supposed to be safe and loving, and hearing those people say things about my parents and like argue back and forth over whose fault it was that my parents were splitting up. And they had no idea that I heard it. And like, that was honestly one of the worst moments of my life. And still to this day, it's far worse than the lunch ticket thing. I can get over free lunch, but just hearing those things, you know, I would say that's my Onesimus moment. That's where I felt more hurt and more self-doubt and more pain and more anger and more embarrassment than I've ever felt in my life. And that's a time where I decided I didn't want anything to do with the church. I didn't want anything to do with God. If this was how God's people were going to talk about me and my family, and they were going to say these things behind closed doors and then be nice to my face, like, I didn't want anything to do with that. And I felt in that moment that I had no other option but to stop going to church and stop, you know, praying and stop talking about God. And for quite a long time. At least it felt like a long time. It was hard to get past that. And I say that's where I felt most like Onesimus, but at the same time, I feel like that's where I felt a little bit like Philemon, because I was a believer, and at one point I had been a valued member of the church, but just like Philemon has been wronged by Onesimus, I had been wronged by someone that I thought should have treated me better. And just like we all have our moments where we're like Onesimus, where we feel dirty and ashamed and scared, we also have our moments where we're like Philemon, where we want to hold on to those things that make us feel that way. Philemon wanted to hold on to his grudge, and he kind of wanted to get what Onesimus owed him. He wanted to hold on to the anger and the hurt that he felt by being betrayed by someone. And it wasn't until Paul would write this letter on behalf of Onesimus that he would recognize how he was wrong in that. And for me, I went nearly a year without setting foot in a church. And it was convenient for me that I got my first job like right around the same time, because it was easy to just put myself, or ask to have myself put on the schedule for Sunday mornings, and it was the built-in excuse not to go to church. And right around this same time, I turned 16, so I had a car, and I kind of, with that came more options and more freedom to make choices that I wanted to make. And luckily, I didn't make any decisions that were detrimental to my life today, but I can definitely look back on that time with a sense of disappointment in myself and a sense of just not living the way I should have. And it was because I wanted to hold on to my grudge. I wanted to hold on to my anger. And it was more than just what, a group of women said at church. It was things that my parents had said to each other, things that they had said to me. It was just the whole situation combined that made me just feel terrible and feel miserable. But in the book of Philemon, we find Paul, who's not only is he concerned with Onesimus, but he's moved with love and care and compassion and friendship, and perhaps something deeper than friendship, because he considers Onesimus a son. And for me, I was lucky in that regard that I had friends that knew me and knew what was going on in my life, and they wanted to help me. And when you're a 16 or 17-year-old kid in high school, sometimes the only way you know how to help somebody is to invite them to youth group. And I was really good at saying no to going to youth group for a long time. But I lived in this town called Mount Sterling. That's 2,000 people in a Brown County that has 5,000 people. So there is nothing to do in the town of Mount Sterling. Our idea of fun would be to get in a car and drive around town, which would take all of about 90 seconds because the town is tiny. There's 3 stoplights in town, so it might take 120 seconds or 2 minutes if you didn't hit the lights. But there was nothing to do in town, so finally I decided to go to youth group. For one, there was nothing to do, and for two, there was going to be free pizza there. And as we've already established, I'm highly motivated by food. I like lunch. I like my grandma's grilled cheese sandwiches, and I like free pizza. Actually, I'm kind of getting tired of pizza, because the more time I spend with the kids here, that's what they always want to eat. And maybe I'm just eating at Papa John's too much, but pizza is like at the bottom of my list now. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I needed to get that off my chest. I'm tired of Papa John's pizza. They always put those little peppers in the box, and then they make the whole pizza taste like peppers, and I don't like those peppers. And they've got the little dipping cup of garlic sauce. And I hate garlic. My wife loves garlic, and she loves the garlic sauce. And then my night's miserable because... And now, after I said that, she doesn't even have to have the garlic sauce for the rest of my day to be miserable. So, anyway, long story short, I went with a friend to youth group, and it was different than the church I grew up in with hymns, and nothing wrong with hymns, but as a 16-year-old boy, sometimes you like to listen to something other than hymns. Right? I mean, I was rocking out to some Amazing Grace on the way here today, but that's not my use. Anyway, I went to youth group, and at first it was fun, it was free food, but somewhere along the way, God started working in me, and just like when Onesimus met Paul, God started working in Onesimus' life through Paul. Onesimus's, that's hard to say. Anyway, Paul used God used Paul in Onesimus' life. In the same way, God started using this youth group in my life. And I could feel, you know, things inside. And as a teenage boy, you don't know how to express those things. As a 30-year-old man, I still don't know how to express those things sometimes. And it just comes out as, blah. Anyway, as a 17-year-old kid, I finally found a place where I felt like I was loved and accepted. And it wasn't because I was, you know, great at sports or I was good looking, because I am fully aware of my appearance and my aptitude for sports. So I knew it wasn't those things, but it was because of a love for Christ and a desire to love people because that's what Christ wants us to do. And when we look at Paul, that's what I see, is Paul being motivated by his memory. And just this past week, I had lunch with Andrew Johnson, and we were talking about how he had been learning at home with his parents about the book of Acts, and we talked about Stephen. And if you don't know, Stephen is the first Christian martyr that's recorded in the Bible, and he upset the religious leaders at the time, so they decided to throw rocks at him until he died, which is a biblical stoning, and being stoned in the Bible is different than how we think of being stoned today. And that was a marijuana reference, yes. So, as Andrew and I were talking about this, I said, like, as Stephen was being stoned, do you know who was there watching? And Andrew, with, you know, the good Sunday school response, was like, Jesus was there. I'm like, well, yes, Jesus was there. But what I was getting at more was the idea that Paul was there. But it wasn't Paul, it was Saul. And Saul maybe didn't pick up a rock and throw it at Stephen, but he was there. The Bible tells us that he held the coats of the guys that were doing it, which, if anything, is, you know, like standing in approval of this happening, it would be holding the guys' coats while they did it. But something happened to Saul. He met Jesus, and it rocked his world. He went from a guy who stood by watching Christians being killed and went looking for Christians to persecute to a guy who was willing to put his own reputation and his own standing in life on the line to stand up for a guy like Onesimus. And I'm here today to say that the same thing happened in my life. Like, Jesus changes everything. He can change our situations. He can definitely change our perception, because, you know, after I decided to come back to the Lord and to follow after him, like, it didn't change my life immediately, but it definitely changed the way I looked at my life, to where it went from being a hopeless situation where I couldn't do anything about it. It went to a situation where God has a plan and a purpose for this. And, you know, that wasn't because of some great advice that I got from someone or because of a great self-help book that I read, or I just decided to have a different attitude about things. It was because Jesus changed my perception. He changed the way I looked at the things I was in. And as a result of that, Jesus also changed my future. And when we read about Paul, Paul knows exactly how this can happen, because when Saul, at the time, when he was on the way to persecute Christians, and Jesus appeared to him and blinded him for 3 days, at that point, Saul thought his future was, I'm going to go find some Christians and I'm going to stop what they're trying to do. And instead, he met Jesus, and it changed from wanting to stop Christians to wanting to spread Christianity. Paul dedicated everything he was from that moment on to being completely different. He changed his name from Saul to Paul. He stopped persecuting Christians and standing by as they were stoned, to preaching and reaching out to groups of people that had never heard of Jesus before, and reaching out to the Gentiles, and reaching out to each and every one of us, because if you're here today, you have read something from the Bible or heard something from the Bible that's come from the pen of Paul. So I love the book of Philemon, because when I read it, I can see myself in it, and I can see how my life has gone from a life I didn't want and a life that I didn't enjoy and a life where I didn't feel valued or worthy, to a life where, you know, it's just the complete opposite of that. And I can relate to Onesimus and empathize with his feelings of desperation and his feelings of hurt and shame, because I've been there in life where I've wanted to dig myself a hole and crawl in it and just wait for everybody to leave before I come back out. And I understand Philemon, because sometimes I like to hold a grudge and I like to hold on to things and not give those up, and those things can wind up holding me back. But the biggest reason that I love the book of Philemon is because I want to be like Paul. And I want to love people like Paul loved people. I want to see the good in people like Paul saw the good in Onesimus, someone who the rest of society would have just cast aside as a nobody or a nothing, when Paul reached out and loved him like his own son. And I want to love this church and the people here the way that Paul loved the church and God's people. And I want to love the kids that are here, and I want to point them to Jesus the way Paul pointed Onesimus and Philemon to Jesus. I think that's something that, if you're serious about your faith in Christ, that's something that we could all aspire to. At this point of the story, you might be wondering about what happened to Onesimus. We have this whole book dedicated to welcoming him in as one of the members of the church and one of the valued members and the basically one of the family members of Paul. And really, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot more information about Onesimus, except in Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, and it refers to Onesimus in that verse as a faithful and beloved brother. And we don't really know what all that entails, but I can't really think of a much better description for any of us than to be considered a faithful and beloved brother or faithful and beloved sister in the body of Christ. And all of that happened because Onesimus had an encounter with Paul, and Paul shared with him, you know, the good news of, of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and lived on earth as a man and went through the things that we go through and lived a perfect life and died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And really, it would be a great story if Onesimus went on to plant churches and spread the gospel throughout, you know, the entire continent. But faithful and beloved brother is all that we have about him. And for me, I would think, you know, that's what I want to aspire to be a faithful and beloved brother of, you know, this church and the church worldwide. I'm going to close with one more story. And since I talked about my grandma in the beginning, I kind of felt like I should talk about my grandma in the end. Actually, to start this story about my grandma, I have to give a little bit of background information about her. Earlier, I talked about how I grew up poor, and I got free lunch as a result of it. My grandma would laugh at me saying that I grew up poor, because my grandma was born in the 30s, and it was, you know, right after the time of the Great Depression. And she was the first child of six, and her parents were still teenagers when she was born. And they didn't have much of anything at all. My grandma tells me stories of going to school with holes in her shoes, and when the kids would make fun of her, she would find a piece of cardboard that was about the same color of her shoes, so she could slip that inside of her shoe to cover up the hole, which didn't work, and kids still made fun of her. She's told me a story about a time when there was a student in her class that had a house fire, and she was sad that their house burned down, but she also felt kind of happy that now maybe she wouldn't be the only kid in class with dirty clothes that didn't fit because the family in the fire lost everything. And for my grandma, she was living in a time where there wasn't a lot of opportunities for her. She lived in a tiny little town. She went to a one-room schoolhouse. And some days she would have to go home early from school to take care of her younger brothers and sisters because her parents just weren't good parents. And that all changed when one day there was a lady named Leota King that came to her school. And Leota King isn't anybody that would be considered important. She was a teacher in a one-room schoolhouse, but for some reason, this lady took a special interest in my grandma. And from the time my grandma was 8 or 9 years old, this woman would pick my grandma up every Sunday for church. And my grandma didn't know anything about church at the time. It was just a way to get out of the shack with five younger brothers and sisters and parents that weren't good to her. So she went to church every week. And Leota continued to work with my grandma through grade school and into high school. And like the biggest motivation in my grandma's life was she wanted to be a teacher like Leota, because Leota had completely embraced her and treated her like she was her own daughter. And she took great care of her and showed her love that she had never experienced before. And at the time, Western Illinois University had a program that they would give a full scholarship to any student that finished in the top two of their high school graduating class if they came to Western Illinois to be a teacher. So for my grandma, who's incredibly poor, this is her way out. So she works as hard as she can for her entire high school career with the idea of being able to get a scholarship to be a teacher so she could be like Leota. And when it came time to graduate high school and the grades were counted and the GPA was accumulated, my grandma finished third in her class And as a result, she was unable to receive a scholarship to go to college. And she was feeling pretty hopeless about this because there was no way they had the money to go to school. And there was nothing that she could see that was going to change her state in life. She felt like she was destined to live in a shack with a husband who didn't take good care of her, with a lot of kids, that there were too many mouths to feed and not enough food to go around. And she just thought that this was her destiny. This was how her life was going to plan out. But Leota King had different ideas. And she heard about a school a couple towns away. And the valedictorian from that class got an offer to go to a college that was far more prestigious than Western Illinois University. It's hard to believe, I know. But this valedictorian decided to go off to school somewhere else, and there was a scholarship open. And Leota King wrote a letter to the school explaining my grandma's situation. And just like Paul in the story is willing to say, you know, I'll put my reputation on Onesimus. Whatever he owes, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. I'll pay it. He's good for it because I say so. That's kind of what Leota King did for my grandma. She wrote a letter to the college, and she wrote a letter to the other high school, and you know, she just encouraged my grandma not to give up and to keep working. And the end of the story is that my grandma did receive that scholarship from the other student. And all through my grandma's schooling in these 10 years or so that she had known Leota King and she had been going to church with her week after week, my grandma didn't really have a whole lot of interest in what was being said at church. Like I said before, it was a way out of a tiny shack with obnoxious, annoying siblings and parents that weren't very good to her. But it wasn't until she went to Western Illinois University and she lived in an apartment with more roommates than she could count, because while the school was free, the board wasn't. So they all crammed together in a tiny apartment, probably very similar to her situation at home. But one of these roommates was different than the others and really befriended my grandma and introduced her to Jesus Christ. And because of that, my grandma came to a saving faith in Christ, which never would have happened if it wasn't for Leota King investing in her every single day for 10 years and making sure that she got into a college and not giving up on her when everybody else wanted to. And for me, you know, that little girl in a one-room schoolhouse that had holes in her shoes and dirt on her face and, you know, just the rough home life, like, that's the reason why I'm here today, because a teacher invested in her and enabled her to not only get out of the home and the situation she was in, but to get into a college where she was able to have a roommate that could introduce her to Jesus. And when I think about where I am because of that, it's a humbling thing. And it's a hard story to tell because, like I said before, I'm not very good with sharing emotions. And it's something that, while I haven't expressed it verbally very often, it's something I'm aware of every single day. And I can think of all of the times in my life where I've had people that kind of stuck their neck out for me or helped me out, and all of that's great. But really I can trace it all back to just this one teacher in a one-room schoolhouse. All right, so what I want to leave here today with is this idea of destiny. That's what we started with. But more of the idea that God has a plan. He has a plan for our church. He has a plan for our church family, this family of believers. And I just hope that you believe that and feel that. But more importantly, I hope that you are able to own that and live that. Because I believe that just like God had a plan for my grandma and for a lady named Leota King, and God had a plan for Onesimus, I believe that God has a plan for the rest of us. And as we go from here, it gets easy to forget what we talked about on Sunday, and it just kind of fade into the background, just all the noise during our week. Because we're all busy people. We have a lot of stuff going on. But as we go from here, just know that we all have a purpose, and God has a plan. And if you're holding on to a grudge, just let go and hold on to God instead. And most importantly, to be willing to share your story, because I guarantee that there's someone, whatever it is that you've gone through in life, there's someone that's gone through the same thing. And it might be somebody you've never met before. It might be a teenage kid whose parents just got divorced. It might be the poorest kid in the class at school. Or it might be, a stranger walking down the street. But for me, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for someone sharing the love of Jesus with me and sharing that with my grandma, who just decided that no matter what, she was going to make me into a little preacher man. So thanks for listening to me. I appreciate it. And I love this church family, and I'm just so blessed and honored to be here. So I would like to close with prayer, if you all would bow with me. Lord God, we thank you for this place, and we thank you for your love. We thank you for the plans that you have for all of us, and just the way that you work in our lives to help us get to that point. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.